Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him, that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when I had entered the military, the Singapore Armed Forces required all enlisted men to undergo a 3-month basic training. The insider language for the military is that basic training is also known as a SCC, a soldier conversion course. And the reason why they call it that is because they're trying to convert you from civilian life to now army life. From thinking like a civilian to now thinking like a soldier. From having the perspective where you were just thinking about yourself and your protection, to now the kind of thinking where you think less about yourself and more about protecting and serving those around you. Going from comforts to less comforts, from being out of shape to being in shape, from having individual freedom to do what you want to now adapting to being part of a team where you do what is best for the team and for your country. And being confined for this time for basic training, you learn the system of this new way of life and you practice it every day with others. Waking up early, super early, sleeping late, super late, drills, classes, and training all day because they were trying to help you think like a soldier and live like a soldier. And this conversion was hardest for the ones who kept thinking of their former civilian life with its comforts because they kept looking back and couldn't move forward. But those that embraced this new life not only matured as people, but they also quickly understood the benefits of being a soldier. And Paul encourages the Colossian believers and us to have that same perspective. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is telling believers in Jesus that we choose to live differently because of who we believe in. And because we have the forgiveness of sins and are raised with Christ into a new life, we live not as citizens of this earth anymore, but as citizens of heaven. Which means that for anyone who considers themselves to be a follower of Jesus, heaven is our home. And so while we are passing through here on earth, we bring the perspectives and values of heaven here to earth. Paul is saying that because our mind is set on the eternal that lasts forever, we start to reflect that eternal living in the way that we speak, act, and react. And we live out this new life that reflects God because of God's love for us and because he has saved us by taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of light. And because of what he did for us, giving us this new life in him becomes the kind of life that we put all of our efforts towards as we live into this new life. That is why Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Meaning, put to death and get rid of all the behaviors and the thoughts of your old sinful life before you met Jesus, and daily put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And when we put on the new life and learn to live it out, our lives start to reflect who we are and who we follow. We talked about how this new life influences us individually and in our relationships, in our marriage relationship, our family relationship, and in our work relationship. This new life should also not only change us, but even change the environments around us, meaning helping others to understand this new life in Christ and helping them to walk in that life. But Paul transitions in his letter to make it very clear that this new life can't be lived out in our own strength and power in order to become more Christ-like, nor is this new life a human kind of work, but a supernatural one. Because we have no power to change ourselves, yet alone anybody else. But it was God who raised us from being dead in our sins and raised us into a new life. Therefore, God is the only one who can truly change us. And that change only comes when we abide in him in prayer, and abide in him in sharing what we know to those who don't know. Remember, this new life is a supernatural work and not a natural work, which means that if we are going to live in the supernatural, then it is being connected to the supernatural God. That is why Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul is saying that in order to live out this new life, the believer must devote themselves to prayer, meaning be all in when praying. Be consistent in praying and commit to praying. Commit to cultivating a relationship with God and a lifestyle where you talk with him and listen to him. Commit to letting him into your plans so he has a say, and commit to learning to relying on what he has to say. Paul is saying that in order to be consistent in living out this new life, we must be faithful to prayer, because it is prayer that will influence everything we do, and everything we do becomes our worship back to God. Paul is not talking about the 5-minute kind of prayer that we pray so that we can get God's blessings as we make our own plans and carry on with our day. Paul is also not talking about talking to God when things go wrong because we need him to bail us out. Nor is Paul talking about one-off transactional kinds of prayers. Instead, Paul is talking about a lifestyle of perseverance in relying on God when things go well and even when things stop going well. It is a kind of prayer life where no matter what, heartache, disappointment, persecution, unmet expectations, we are watchful for God and remain devoted to him. But this is not just individual prayer, but also praying with others and for others. Paul says to the Colossian believers, "We have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Even Paul, who did so much to serve God, understood that prayer was necessary in order to be able to do the things that he did. He knew that prayer is connection with the God of the universe and a relationship with him to guide us through everything. But Paul also wanted to make it clear that prayer is not just giving our personal requests and desires to God. Rather, it is a way for believers to participate on mission with God in order to bring salvation and redemption to the whole world. Because a supernatural work always requires connection with the supernatural God. A supernatural change in us and in others requires connection with the supernatural God. And supernatural wisdom only comes from the supernatural God. And people try to squeeze in prayer like they squeeze in a salad to try to offset all the unhealthy foods that they eat. But it is not about squeezing in prayer, but taking things off of our plate so that we can be present to be with God and talk and listen to him. Through prayer, we understand who God really is and who we are in relation to him. Through prayer, God is magnified, and when he is magnified, we see him as our Lord and King and the one who cares for us. And that is something we can be thankful for. In prayer, we tell God, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you for helping me go from spiritual death to spiritual life. God, thank you that I have breath today, which means that I have purpose today. Thank you that you love me even when I can be absolutely unlovable." However, our prayers show too little evidence of thanksgiving. Instead, it reflects more asking for what we don't have instead of being thankful for what we do have. How many of us actually thank God for how he has blessed us rather than frequently focusing on all that he has yet to do in our lives? Because as we give thanks in prayer, our own hearts are prepared for the answer that God is going to give us. And we find ourselves in deeper reliance on God even before any answer comes. But Paul says, don't just pray, but pray for us to proclaim the word. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul, being in prison when he wrote this letter to the Colossians, didn't pray that God would release him. Instead, he asked the Colossian believers to pray that while he was in prison, that he would be a witness and have the opportunity to share Jesus with those around him. Most times when we are suffering and going through a tough time, we pray for God to take it away. But imagine praying, "God, in my suffering, please give me opportunities to bring hope to others who are suffering." I mean, wow, that's different. It gives evidence that Paul was so convinced that the gospel would change lives that it didn't matter what he was facing, but that opportunities would arise for deeper conversations with others. Paul says, pray that doors will open so that he can proclaim the mystery of Christ to these Roman soldiers that are guarding him, or even the magistrates that will be ruling over his case. Pray for the opportunity to talk about Jesus and for them to respond to this message of salvation. Pray that God can use my time here to reach the people here. Each of us are in the jobs that we are in, the situations that we are in, around the people that we are around for a reason. And God has uniquely placed us there, who has allowed us to be in the situations that we are in, so that others around us can know him. I can't reach your coworkers for Jesus, but you can. I may not be able to relate to your neighbor who has a certain ailment, but you can, because you have gone through something similar. It is trusting that God is in control of our lives. And so, wherever we are now, it is praying for opportunities to reach those that are around us with the hope that we have. Do your coworkers know that you're a believer? Or would they be surprised if they found out? Do your friends come up to you for help and answers? Or are they going elsewhere? Paul is saying, pray that I will have an opportunity to share with these people who are far from God. And it is so ironic that Paul would pray for God to help him do the very thing that got him arrested. Next, Paul tells the Colossian believers and us to pray for opportunities to witness to the lost. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul is saying, pray that I not only have a chance to share about Jesus, but pray that I can communicate it well so that it is easily understood by others and that I am not a distraction to the message. But Paul continues saying that we as believers must be wise in how we act towards those who are outside the faith, because we live in the midst of a watching world. And when we relate with those outside the faith, it is all about developing trust with them that gives us the platform to share the hope that we have. Because if they don't trust us, then they won't trust in the God whom we claim to believe in. I remember I had a former student who was very vocal about his faith at school. The unfortunate thing is that none of the other students liked him because of the things that he would do. He was very judgmental of his classmates, which caused him to isolate himself from everyone else as he came up with his own opinions of how bad other people were. He wouldn't make any effort to build bridges of trust and relationships with others. He was lazy when it came to his studies, and so even teachers didn't have much respect for him. Instead of being wise in the way that he acted towards those around him, he awkwardly forced conversations about God with people that he had no relationship with. And those same students would just look at his life and say, why would I want that? But I've also seen a student who was very winsome for Christ. She was kind and humble. She gave her best at school and won the respect of her teachers and peers. And because her genuine love for others was so infectious, people sought her for advice and a listening ear, which gave her the opportunity to speak about her faith, which gave people hope. People left their conversation with her, wanting to know more about why she was the way that she was. And because she was wise in how she lived, people responded favorably to what she had to say, even when she talked about the things of God. That is why Paul is saying, how you live matters. Do people like being around you, or do you repel them? Are you encouraging or are you judgmental and constantly complaining? Are you humble or are you prideful? Do you walk around blameless or thinking you are always right? Because how you live will determine what opportunities you have or don't have for Jesus with those around you. So how do you act towards outsiders of the faith? Because Paul realized that how he conducted himself in prison determined if he had a platform with others or not. See, during his imprisonment, Paul was actually chained to a Roman guard throughout the entire night. And these guards swapped shifts throughout the night. So for years, Paul was connected to the same person in rotation. And when you are handcuffed to someone, you have two choices. Either be silent or talk to them. Paul chose the latter. And as a result, he had a sounding board to share everything he knew about Jesus as he found out where these guards were in their own spiritual journey. In fact, Paul says that it has become clear to the entire palace guard that he is there because of Jesus. It was also during the same imprisonment that Paul wrote three letters to three different churches. One letter to the Philippians, who were in a church in a region called Philippi, a letter to the Ephesians, which was a church in a region called Ephesus, and he wrote this letter to the Colossians. All three of these letters are now found in the New Testament of the Bible, and today they continue to minister to people even 2,000 years later. See, God didn't waste Paul's time during his imprisonment. And Paul was responsive to submit to what God was trying to do in his life despite these horrible circumstances. And he used it to witness and advance the gospel. But now, Paul transitions in mentioning the friends that God had used to help him while in prison and who have been there for Paul in order to help advance this gospel message to others. He talks about those who he could count on, who stayed, and even those of his co-laborers who strayed. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was a beloved friend of Paul, and he would spend time with Paul during his Roman imprisonment. When Paul had finished writing his letters to the church of Colossae and the church of Ephesus, Tychicus was entrusted to deliver these letters to the churches in order to be circulated and to be an encouragement to the believers of these churches to continue to stand firm in their faith. Tychicus also acted as an interim pastor, even traveling to the church in Ephesus, so that Paul's mentee Timothy, who was also a pastor, could be relieved from his duties and visit Paul. Paul continues, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Onesimus was a fugitive slave that was owned by Paul's friend Philemon, who was a believer living in Colossae. Onesimus had robbed his master Philemon in Colossae and then fled to Rome where he could hide. However, it was in Rome that Onesimus became a follower of Jesus, and providentially, Onesimus met Paul while Paul was serving time in prison. It is then that Onesimus started helping Paul in prison, but now Paul encouraged Onesimus to return to Colossae to Philemon. Paul advised Onesimus to do this with the hope that Philemon would not only forgive Onesimus for what was done, but welcome him as a brother in Christ and no longer as a slave. You can actually read that letter to Philemon in the New Testament as Paul stressed the change in Onesimus' life. Onesimus' transformation allowed him to live for Christ, and he accompanied Tychicus to deliver Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and he helped to minister to the believers in Colossae as well. Paul continues, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Here we have two other people that Paul introduces. The first is Aristarchus. Aristarchus was Paul's travel companion when the Ephesian mob seized Paul for preaching. He was also with Paul when he set sail for Rome under his Roman imprisonment. But here Paul calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner because scholars believe that Aristarchus was also in prison with Paul. And they always seem to be together during hard times. And we all need friends like Aristarchus who stick with us even during our toughest of times. And it was the friendship of Aristarchus that encouraged Paul's faith to continue to trust God even in the midst of storms and adversity. Paul then mentions Mark, also known as John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark comes onto the scene because we read in the book of Acts that his mother would use a house for the early believers to gather and to pray. Paul was friends with Barnabas, and the two would go on missionary journeys together in order to plant churches. Well, Mark would accompany them on their first missionary travels. However, we learned that Mark did not stay for the whole trip. In fact, he gave up on his commitment to help Paul and Barnabas and deserted them and all the work that needed to be done when they were in Pamphylia. Have you ever met believers who say that they would do something, but then they don't follow through? Other things take priority and they just ghost you, or they take back their commitment? Well, we don't know what caused Mark to do that to both Paul and Barnabas, especially during a most fruitless time in ministry. But scholars believe that Mark left because things got difficult and he wanted to return back to the comforts of his home. However, when Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, Paul wanted to go out again on a second missionary journey to go back to those same cities in order to check in with the believers where they had shared the gospel. Well, Barnabas agreed to go with Paul again, provided that they take Mark with them. And of course, Paul said no, citing Mark's previous time when he left them. Because why would you ask someone who is uncommitted and unreliable to go with you to do a work that needs commitment? Well, Paul and Barnabas ended up having a sharp disagreement about Mark and would end up separating from each other and going on separate missionary journeys. Barnabas took Mark with him to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas with him through Syria and Cilicia to encourage the believers in the churches in those areas. However, we learn later that Paul did forgive Mark for what he did, and Mark actually became a very dependable friend of Paul when it came to ministering to the churches in the region. Paul demonstrates this by telling his mentee Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." We would famously know Mark because this once uncommitted believer would realize his commitment to Christ and would write the Gospel of Mark that we read in the New Testament. Mark is an encouragement to everyone who has failed in trying to follow Jesus or failed in their commitment to God. However, Mark got back into ministry and proved himself faithful and reliable to God and to Paul. But his story also makes us evaluate our own commitment to God and to others. Are we reliable when it comes to the things of God, or are we uncommitted and flaky? And if we are unreliable, not only does it affect our relationship with others negatively, But God can't use us in ways that he would like, because we are not available to be used by him. But we see that when we are committed and reliable for God, he uses our lives to change the lives of many others. Paul then mentions, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Jesus Justice was a Jewish believer who served with Paul and became Paul's friend. He came alongside Paul as he awaited trial before the Roman Emperor Caesar. We don't actually know much about Jesus Justice, but we do know that he would bring comfort and encouragement to Paul when it came to the spreading of the gospel. Jesus Justice represents those faithful believers who serve God, but whose service and deeds are not really known and they're not really announced for the whole world to know. However, what is done in obscurity will be rewarded by God eternally. Paul then mentions Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. We learned about Epaphras at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Colossians, for he was the one who started the church in Colossae. Paul had actually met Epaphras when Paul was doing ministry in Ephesus, and Paul led Epaphras to Christ. Epaphras was a lay leader who also started other churches in the surrounding areas. Paul refers to Epaphras as a servant of Jesus, meaning one who labors hard for the sake of the gospel. And one of the reasons as to why Epaphras was so successful in ministry was because of his prayer life. Paul talked earlier about how the changing of our lives was a supernatural work. Epaphras would seek God so that his life and the lives of countless others could be changed by God. We learn that Epaphras was always in prayer. What does that mean? It means all throughout the day, moment by moment, in everything he would do, he would find time to connect with his Savior and pray for God's guidance and blessings. We learn that Epaphras was always wrestling in prayer. The word here means agonizing, like Jesus was praying in the garden before his crucifixion. It is giving our all towards prayer as we rely on God for answers. We learn that Epaphras was always wrestling in prayer for you, praying that we would not just have faith, but mature in our faith, that we would stand firm in God and all that he wills. He prayed for the Colossians and even for the believers in the other churches that he planted, that they would trust in the salvation that God gave them, that they would know their completeness in Christ and do the will of God. We learn that Epaphras prayed sacrificially. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras prayed with great zeal and with much effort to make time to seek God on behalf of others, which meant that Epaphras spent time pleading with God, crying out to God and seeking God's face. He did this as an example for us to follow and in order to pray likewise. Perhaps we see so little power of God in our own lives or revival in our cities because we are simply too busy to pray as we continue to rely on our own wisdom and power. Because if we are praying in a way where it costs us nothing to pray, then the reality is that our prayers will accomplish nothing. And could it be that because these men prayed and relied on being there for one another, that not only were they encouraged in the midst of their obstacles, but they saw the gospel advance and change lives and cities? Paul continues, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Here Paul tells us that Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was a physician. Luke was very important in the days of the early church and was a dearly loved friend of Paul. Luke would frequently travel with Paul on his missionary journeys, which is why you have the account of Acts. It is believed that the book of Acts was written as a testimony, an eyewitness account of the whereabouts of Paul to be presented in a court of law when Paul was to go to his legal trial in Rome. Luke's profession and presence was a great encouragement to Paul during very difficult times, and he remained with Paul to the very end. Luke is an example of a man who uses his profession and skills to serve God and reach people with the gospel. But Paul also mentions Demas here. But all he says about Demas is that he sends his greetings. In the book of Philemon, Demas is known as Paul's fellow laborer for Christ. However, in Paul's last mention of Demas, Paul says that Demas doesn't finish well. Paul writes, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." We learned earlier that Mark had forsaken Paul, but he eventually turned from his selfishness and was restored. However, Demas also forsook Paul, but he never came back to the Lord. He got caught up in his sin and sought after things that the world offered over what Christ offered. And we know that even people who claim to follow Jesus are not immune to succumb to the temptations of the world as Demas did. It is so easy for us to look holy and even go to church while internally we're actually living for the things of this world. And when we try to serve two masters, we eventually have to make a decision to serve one. And unfortunately, Demas made the wrong decision. And we see this all the time with people at church. People who were once committed to God, being in community with others and on mission, and then all of a sudden, they are missing in action, never to be heard from again. They were hot for God, and then they were not. So here Paul lists those of his friends who stayed and those who strayed. And those who stayed led significant and fulfilling lives for God while they changed the world. And those that strayed became a warning of what not to do. The church is not a building, but it is the people who come together and walk with Jesus together as they change the world with him. There is everything out there that will distract us from the things of God. There's a spiritual war going on. And because this gospel message matters, we need each other to rely on God and to help us help others to understand it and to live it out for themselves. Paul closes his letter to the Colossian church saying this, "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Nympha was a wealthy believer from Laodicea who opened up her home so that Christians there could meet and have regular church meetings. During New Testament times, it was actually common to meet in someone's house as they did not have church buildings as many congregations do have today. And today, we see congregation members doing that as well, so that people can gather to have fellowship, to study the Word of God together, and be equipped for ministry and mission. We have had people open up their homes for life groups, for meetings and gatherings, and even for ministry events such as Summer Blast or Dream Team gatherings. Paul says, "Thank you to Nympha for using her personal resources in order to help mature believers and advance the gospel." Paul continues, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." Scholars believe that the letter to the Laodiceans was actually what we call Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. At the time when Paul had written this letter to the Colossians, his letter to the Ephesians had already been circulating throughout the different churches, including the one in Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Archippus was Philemon's son, and Paul encouraged him to continue to complete the work that he had received in the Lord, because this work was important and it would continue to change lives. By Paul mentioning all these different people, he is demonstrating the power of the church, that when believers come together as a team, they can accomplish miraculous things for God as they change the lives and eternities of those around them. Paul had a team and he couldn't do this hard work alone. And this reminds me of the dream team here at Community Church. The same kind of team that is comprised of believers who use their gifts, time, and their resources in order to advance the gospel, make disciples, and change the lives and eternities of those around them. See, Community Church wouldn't exist if it weren't for this team of people who made a commitment to creating a spiritual community here in Malden that would change the world. And these people on the dream team make themselves available as they pray, they sacrifice, they give of their resources, and they use their time and their gifts in order to serve God. They are people who consider Community Church to be their home and are committed to being disciples who make disciples. And because of these people and their commitment, not only have they grown in their own faith, but they have learned to become ministers to those around them. In fact, Scripture mentions the names of these different people who played a role in advancing the gospel so that people like us could ultimately receive it. And I'm convinced that every single person on the dream team, when it comes to eternity, you will be known for the hard work that you have put in order to change the lives and eternities of so many people. So every member of the dream team, thank you. We love you. Thank you for your love and dedication to the Lord. Thank you for all your hard work. Thank you for partnering with us here in Malden so that the world can be reached and changed with Jesus. You really all are heroes of the faith. So thank you. And Paul ends the letter to the Colossians saying this: I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul reminds the Colossian believers and us that he's suffering and that he is in chains so that we can understand the fullness of who Jesus is and that we have that fullness available to us. Paul makes it clear that Jesus alone is the source of our spiritual life because he's the head of the body of believers. And it is reminding ourselves that we are absolutely complete in Jesus. And we should be aware of any teachings that claim to give us something more than we already have in Jesus. All the fullness of Christ is already in us. And he has given us everything that we need in order to live the life that he intended for us now and for all of eternity. So may God help us to live as those who are complete in Christ. And may we as a church community come together in order to help others to do likewise. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to know that because of what you have done on the cross for our sins, that we are now complete in you. So we walk in dependence on you as we practice daily, putting on the new self and living out this new life that you have given us. Convict us whenever we go our own way or look to other things or people in order to find identity, purpose, significance, and even satisfaction. You are all that we need, Lord, and you are all that we need, which means that all that you have belongs to us as well. We are under your leadership, so God, thank you. Thank you that we are under your protection and guidance. Thank you that you are our rock and you are our refuge. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all of this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. You want to know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then He chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.